We'll turn to the scriptures, shall we? You know, I learned that hymn at school, when I went to school. Who else did? Why, some of you went to some good schools then. I thought they stopped it soon after I went to school, but it's all right. Hallelujah. Somebody, I don't know who it was talking under my window. You need to be very careful what you say under my window. For voices rise very easily. I heard someone say to someone else that talking about someone else, he was saying to someone else, talking about someone else who wasn't there. All right. He said, he doesn't understand what Mr. North says. So, I didn't think it was to do with diction. I thought perhaps that came over clearly. It may be that my reasoning is very boggled, and I had that out with God. And then it may be because, you know, if you're living in one world, you don't understand the language of another. And so I comforted my heart on the last. Not without some due examination of my heart before God first. Mine's not the first time that's been said. And so one has to constantly keep track of oneself. What a glory it is to know the assurances of the Spirit of God within. And yet one has to come down to the understandings. I don't mean in any condescending way. I'm thinking of Jesus now, not myself. How he had to come down to my level. He had to come down to where I was. And this is why, of course, he used parables. He said that. This is why the parabolic method is used in Scripture. But he did say as well that when you really are a child of God, you shouldn't need parables. Paul said we use great plainness of speech. That once you really are in the Spirit of God, although you're not expected to understand the profundities of the mind of God, God expects you to understand his language all right, and that there should be, if you like, the ringing of the bell inside, that you know that it's right and you know that it's true, even though for the moment your mind doesn't grasp it. And I want to tell you this, that this is the only way to make spiritual progress. And it's the only way in which you can really know, in the end, this blessed witness of the Spirit in your heart on things, so that you know that you can trust yourself along that glorious way in which the Spirit of God is leading. Perhaps if I may catch up on that thought in Romans chapter 8, where we're told in verse 14 that as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they're the sons of God. Now that's basic, that's fundamental. It doesn't say as many as are given understanding or all knowledge or explanations by the Spirit of God are the sons of God, but as many as are led by the sons of God, by the Spirit of God. To know that he is leading you is all. And you will know that as you go on with the Lord, that the path of the just is as a shining light. that increaseth, keeps on increasing, unto the perfect day. So, though, and the theme of light has been introduced into our meeting this morning by the Lord, although you have light, you mustn't think you have it all yet. That's the thing. It's going to increase. And there's no promise about going into dark tunnels. It says it's going to increase, not go into darkness for 4 years and then come out at the end. Now, I'm quoting the Bible to you. If I quote the philosophies and psychologies of men to you, I'll tell you about dark tunnels, pits, and terrible forests with branches interlaced and interwoven over your head so you can't see through. And mind you, that's very human. But it's not divine. The path of the just itself is as a shining light that shineth brighter and brighter unto the perfect day. Which are you going to believe? Well, God says, or your experience. We must not promulgate personal experiences as being what God says. Now, what God says has got to become our experience, but we mustn't make our experience what God says, as though I'm the message to everybody. It's what God says is right. Mind you, he does intend our lives to become messages to everybody, but only if they're in conformity to the Word of God. Now, that is a great thing for us to understand, and when we're beginning, we don't understand it all at once. We learn that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So if you're constantly abiding in God, you can't have darkness.
Yeah.
That's the clear testimony of Scripture. And people go into darkness because they fail to walk in the light. For some reason, I mean, it may not be always their fault in that sense, in that there may be people spreading a lot of darkness all around them, and they take it that that darkness is light. And the Lord said about this, he said, you know, if the light that's in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Lots of people are spreading that. They're spreading darkness in the name of light. And that's no wonder, because the Scripture also says that Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. And so darkness looks light. That's the whole dreadful scheme of the devil in this age. To appear light and take you away from the true light. Now, the Lord, then, needs to teach us some very, very fundamental things. We have to be led by the Spirit of God. And if we will trust ourselves to let the Spirit of God lead us, we shall never, never go wrong, beloved. We need never get into darkness, get into sin, get off the track, or do any of these things. So shall the Lord reveal his truth to us as we go on more and more and more. But what you must do is be prepared to abandon all the ideas that you have. You must let the Lord teach you. With most people, it is re-teach you. To re-teach you. Now, in this great matter of the baptism in the Spirit, I had to let the Holy Spirit re-teach me. Because I had got onto a line of teaching, and we all come through some line or another, I mean, as a matter of fact, except for the kindness of two people here this morning and have been all through the conference, I thought that I'd got to get on a certain line and go down somewhere for my holiday. And I'd got to get on the line because I haven't got a car and I haven't got anything like that. So I'd got to get on the line, on the railway line, you see, that took me down there. But now I've got switched. And I'm not having to go by that. You go along a line. That's the thing that you have to see. And it came as a great, great recapitulation of truth to my heart, and then a reversal of much that I had thought was right. For God had to show me, and I believe Brother Merchant was there during this period, and his precious wife, I can't see anybody else here at that time, what is the true baptism in the Spirit, and what it's all about, and what it accomplishes. And when I let the Lord do that, I got an understanding of truth such as I'd never had before. And things that were always mysteries to me fitted in. They became right and perfect. And it's about simple things that I want to talk to this morning. Now, you must understand, I'm sorry, it just flashed to my mind that this simple thing may be thought to be very, very difficult. Well, simple things are profound, really, aren't they? Very. For instance, if you got up about 10 miles in the air in a plane and fell out, it would be a profound drop for you. Very simple. Very simple. Very simple. You just step out, that's all. Very profound. I don't know whether you'd be frozen to death or burned up by the time you hit Earth. But whichever way the scientists have it, it would be very profound. You and I have to realize that the whole of spiritual life is governed by law. This is the great tragedy. In our eagerness, oh, I can tell I'm going to talk to you for ever so long this morning. Have you got your cushions ready? We'll have a comfortable session. So the last day. Young people can sit up on there. In our great efforts to get away from legalism, that is mere bondage that comes through the mind, we seem to think that there is no law anywhere. Now, you know that's not right. The very fact that I told you that you can step up 10 miles off, you won't go up, you'll come down. There's a law that governs it. You see, you won't keep floating, you'll come down. That's it. It's a law that governs it. A law. It's not legal bondage. It's a law. In other words, to exist at all, anything must be governed by law. Anything in God's universe, anything that you discover, it's all governed by law. It's precisely because we believe this, we send our young people to school and to university. This sort of thing, that they may be taught by men and women who know these things and have discovered them. You will find this throughout the whole of Scripture too. We can check this up very clearly. Look with me just around this section where we are in Romans. You will know that there are many laws talked about in Romans. There are some people who profess to be very clever who poo-poo scripture, and they would have you believe that it was written by nincompoops, believed by nincompoops, people who don't know anything. We know it. Now, this man, Paul, was probably one of the greatest intellects that's ever been on the earth, to say nothing of Jesus Christ, who made it. And he's written some tremendous things, and he knew all about this law position. He discovered it. First, he said, for instance, in chapter 7, look at verse 5, he talks about when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit. Well, you understand that, but fruit only comes as a result of law. You don't go around plucking apples out of the sky. Like they say, well, I'll go and eat some strawberries. If you can't do that, there's a law that governs the production of fruit. Yeah. Biological law. You see, everything is governed by law. And we want to have the fruit of the Spirit. It's governed by law. Amen. But it says this in verse 6. We are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. He's talking about the Mosaic law from which we've been delivered by the Lord Jesus Christ. God gave that law. It was a marvelous law. And Jesus said this, and I think you and I need to bear it in mind, especially in these days when people are talking, I think, out of the backs of their necks, but never mind, or perhaps out of the top of their head. I don't quite know, but they're certainly talking out of their heart, but they're not talking from the Spirit of God. When they say things as that they say, look in chapter 5 of Matthew, where the Lord Jesus Christ himself is speaking. Now, you and I are not going to argue with him, are we? Of course, I don't think there's anybody here that wants to argue with me, but I'm being rhetorical now. All right. In Matthew chapter 5, he says this, verse 17, think not that I am come to destroy the law, that's Moses' law, or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Now, you don't fulfill law until you fulfill it. If you don't keep it, you don't fulfill it. If you don't keep the law that governs production of strawberries, you won't fill your stomach with strawberries. That's all there is, isn't it? I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Wherefore, whosoever shall break one of the least commandments, of these least commandments, and shall teach men so, oh, how many are doing that? Now you listen. Yeah. Teaching, the teachers, shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do, teach and teach, I'm glad Jesus put it that way around, don't you? Do them first and then teach them. Whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And so on. Then he goes on about excessive righteousness as compared with certain people under the old bondage. Hallelujah. What a tremendous thing it is. Hallelujah, I think it's so glorious. Now, then people read in Romans something. Do you know what the something is? Well, we'll quote it perfectly. It's in the 10th chapter of Romans. So as to get our feet well down on Scripture. It says this in verse 4. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Well, that word end must be taken in at least two ways. It doesn't mean to say that Christ has said, right, that's the end of the law, finished. Oh no, it means the objective end. What you're aiming at. The end in view, in that sense. In other words, when you fulfill the law of righteousness, you'll be like Jesus. That's your end in view. The other part of it is that he was the end of the ceremonial laws that brought righteousness to people through the shed blood of animals. He ended that. That's over. The ritualistic sacrificial side of the law, he ended. Glory be to the name of the Lord. Think about that Carmel Jerusalem business I've been talking about. I'm ever so glad that's all over. That's all finished. But the objective end of the law is to make you and I exactly like Jesus Christ. And if you don't keep that, I don't mean in bondage to it, but by the glorious, spontaneous spirit of it in your heart, then you'll break. For we reread in Romans chapter 7 this. Verse 14, we know, don't we, that the law is spiritual. Oh, the law's not done away with anything spiritual. What he's done away with, everything was fleshly, animal flesh, animal blood, all that sort of thing he's done away with. And all the carnality that existed under the legal system, he's done away with. Amen. Jesus, the spiritual man. Are you all understanding me? Don't say I don't understand, Mr. North, will you, after this morning? Well, if you do, buy the tape and keep on listening. You'll sink in. By this glorious life, the Lord just fulfilled it all. He did away with the failure, the inbred thing of the law. And he just lived it out to its full. It came from the spirit of him, the great spirit, hallelujah, came and fulfilled it. Look in chapter 8 with me, verse 3. What the law could not do because of its weakness through the flesh, God sending his son in the likeness of sinful flesh, praise God, that means just like me. The likeness of sinful flesh. And you know why he did it, didn't you? So that I could become just like him. Amen. I think this is absolutely tremendous. Yeah. These are the things that want to make me jump up and hop around all over the place. Truth. It says, and he condemned sin in the flesh, it says in verse 3, that in order that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk after the Spirit, not after the flesh. There it is, the Holy Ghost. If he's leading you, will lead you to fulfill the righteousness of the law. Amen. It is marvellous. Yeah, well, I've never thought of that before. Well, you should have done then, because it's in the Bible. That's what it says. And how glorious it is. You can't break the law and profess to be filled with the Spirit of God, or even led by the Spirit of God.
Yeah.
Did you know that? And don't you take any notice that these people that are preaching license today in the name of liberty. Here's your handbook.
Amen.
And if you will give yourself to it, beloved, you'll understand it. Keep on. And you'll understand more and more as the years go by. The Holy Ghost will teach us all lessons. Oh, he's taught me a lot.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. So don't despair if you haven't got it all inside you all at once. That is, all the knowledge and all the ability to interpret it aright and everything. Don't worry about that. As long as you know that you have all of the Godhead in you, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, coming to change your life into a heaven on earth, fulfilling the great law of righteousness in you as you go along. What a tremendous thing it is. So shall the Lord make this thing so gloriously right in us. But, you see, we have other things to learn in this tremendous truth of God. We are made free from the law in the sense of that is now the covenant under which I am living with the Lord. I am under a grace covenant with him. The grace covenant, basically, and I was talking about this last night, is just what I've already mentioned a little more fully this morning, that I haven't got to keep finding a lamb, or I haven't got to keep finding blood somewhere. I haven't got to keep finding a sacrifice. I haven't got to do anything. His great grace is this. And think of it, and let the stupendous vastness of it come into your soul this morning, that he has provided everything. Grace to you and I is beyond comprehension. Only as you will receive it, humble yourself to receive it, get down on your knees and stop the self-pity approach. Just get right down there and say, Lord, I've nothing to pity myself about. You love me. Hallelujah. Let it sink into your heart. You can't, you see, can you? That's the trouble. That shows you how hard it is. That's why he has to change it. And that's free enough. And we're released from everything along that line at all. Now we're free to walk with the Lord. And let the Spirit teach us, and he'll lead us in this great truth of God. One of the basic laws that you and I have to learn is the one that's mentioned in the first two verses of Romans 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. What a tremendous truth this is. I want mostly to dwell on this simple secret of the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Understand that the Spirit is no more lawless than Jesus Christ was lawless. And that as Jesus Christ came to fulfill the law, so has the Holy Spirit. He's come to fulfill the law, the righteousness of the law in you, as Jesus fulfilled it in himself, in exactly the same way. He's come to do it. And, in order to do this, this is what you will find in verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. You will remember the other morning, if you were here, that this was the thing we were thinking about together, that the greatest thing that takes place in the baptism in the Spirit is the gift of God to you. God himself. The Spirit. And he has to dwell in you. He has to be in you. In you. Unfortunately, he comes upon many and departs. Because he cannot dwell in them. Because of preference for sin and flesh and self-will. Choosing your own way, well, he won't dwell with that. Now, he won't forsake you because he lifts off you. He'll still come again. He's very lovely and very sweet. But he wants to come and live in you. Now, are you prepared to have him? That's the thing. Because you can get your eyes on all sorts of things, just like the children of Israel did of old. They were told about this promise that God had made to Abraham, you see. And they lived, just like people do today, in hope of the fulfillment of the promise made to Abraham. And people today are living in hope of the fulfillment of the promise made to Jesus. I told you, he rose from the dead to receive the promise from the Father. And people are living in that great hope of the fulfillment of that. And as of old, they were living in hope of the fulfillment of the promise God made to Abraham. And they had all visions, one cannot blame them, being in their bondage and in their misery and in their sin and totally undeserved. It was just simply because they were developing prolifically according to the word of God. And old Pharaoh, he thought, well, we can't have this, so we better stamp these people out. We'll make them slaves, we'll kill their boys, we'll do everything, you see. Quite unjustified. He was just a monster, this man Pharaoh. How many Israelites he'd had murdered. No wonder God slew his firstborn again. He murdered them. Poor little innocents that never had done anything wrong. He just had them blotted out as soon as they were born. Except that God preserved Moses. You know the whole story, and I don't want to go through that. But you see, in all their labors and all their troubles and trials, they got hopes, visions of a promised land, you know. And if you had been a slave, you who live like kings, we all live like kings and queens now, you know. Don't we? And yet, you know, if I may digress just a trifle, Only the other day, on the rare occasions when I'm able to listen to the wireless, I heard somebody say that, now this North Sea oil's roaring. It's North Sea, I hope you noticed. Nothing to do with me, though. I'm not claiming anything, but there it is. It's really starting to flow now, and we can all look better, look forward to more affluent living. Where are we living like kings now? You see, this is the terribleness of the age. Don't you young people think you're hard done by? I tell you, you're every one a prince and a princess. Will you take it from someone who loves your soul and isn't coming out with politics? I detest them. If I may talk about bundles of rags gathered in off lodging house steps and brought into a horrible den and fed on half mugs of cocoa in aluminium cups and bits of bread. I can remember that. Wasn't me, I just was a looker on. And used to help in those occasions. There's a little kid running around. I expect I hindered more than helped. But I meant to. My young person, if you've got anything of disgruntled spirit in you, I won't tell you, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. Utterly, really. Yeah. I'm saying to you very lovingly, if you come to me afterwards, I'll give you a big kiss, but I'll still tell you. You're living like a king. Do you know this, that the chair you're sitting on now is probably better than the thing that David called a throne? Do you realize that? And that, you say, what, this? Yeah, that. Be careful, be very careful. God has to teach us many things. See, where was I when I digressed? Sorry, I must be getting old. I've forgotten. It'll come back in a moment. Pardon? Yes, but it was the exact point I'm talking about. thank you. You're not in the flesh, but you're in the spirit. If the Spirit of God dwell in you, that's right. And if you've got great grumbles and disaffections and I don't know what, ambitions, he's not going to live with them. That's all there is in it. You make your choice in all this. We're dealing with God, and God is dealing with us. And the last thing you can do with God is shift him off the laws that govern everything. Well, if he did, everything would be chaos. And he's moving like this. Hallelujah. Now, here's what it says this. In verse 9, it says, now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And this is the way you can test. Because the Holy Ghost comes to make your spirit a Christ spirit. Now, have you got that? There's a totally erroneous teaching about it, which says first you get the Spirit of Christ, and after that you get the Holy Ghost. That's entirely different from what the Scripture says. The Scripture says you get the Holy Ghost come and dwell in you, and then he will make your spirit like Christ's. Yeah. That's what he's come to do. Yeah. That's the teaching of what Paul is saying. But people utterly reverse it, even from the way it's written in that verse, and expect us to believe it. Yeah. The Holy Ghost comes to irradiate your spirit. My friend, he comes to be fire and life in your spirit, And the great transformation starts to make me like the blessed Christ, whom I've longed for, wanted to be like for so long. And then, he's dwelling in me. Well, you've only got to work this out right. He'll only dwell in that Christ spirit, really. It's when you come to the consenting place. And I pray that God will take any veil off your heart and mind, or any cataract that's been forming on your spiritual eye, so that you can see what the truth is. And listen, now I'll ask you, is that common sense? Now, God always works on common sense on his levels. You've only got to think. It's absolute reason. Yeah. He comes to live in you. And he says, well, I'm going to put it this way. Do you mind if I alter this? Do you mind if I change that? I don't like your attitude. Can I change that? Or I don't like the tone of your voice. Can I change that? I don't like the way you transacted that business. Mind you, I'm putting it into language. You'll generally get it by a feeling inside, you know. Oh, I don't feel comfortable about that. I don't feel right about that. Mm-hmm. It may be that the Lord will say to you plainly, that's if you need it to be said plainly, because you're so dumb. If you're really moving along the way of the Lord, he won't have to keep your mouth in with a bit and a bridle as though you were a mule. He'll just sort of make you know his feelings. Then you'll know you're in his life. I mean, life and feeling go together. I don't mean high emotional things with your hair standing up on the back of your neck. That's not what I'm talking about. The quicker we get off the emotive thing, the better for God. As I said last night, he wants us to have deep emotions, deep feelings. Dwell deep, he says. That's what he says in the scripture. But everybody's getting us, wants us to dwell high. And sooner or later, and I'll tell you this, as you get older, your head will go fuzz, 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 fuzz with all of it, trying to get up there. You live down deep with God. Amen and amen. And let God teach you. Now, don't think that you've got to sit there like somebody who's covenanted with death to keep a straight face and never bend or crack it. That's not what I'm talking about either. The Lord wants to make us normal. That if the Spirit of Christ isn't in you, you don't belong to him. That'll tell you whether the Holy Ghost is dwelling in you. You see. If the Spirit of the Christ isn't in you. Now, I don't know what you think about the Spirit of Christ, but there are fundamental things I always think about Christ. You know, I can think of him feeding multitudes and doing this and doing that and doing the other, but there's some fundamental things about the Spirit of Christ, and I suppose really I'm that primitive that I tend always to speak about them. Here's one thing that's fundamental about Jesus Christ to me. I'll know whether I've got the Spirit of Christ. Now you can know. You'd better examine yourself. If I'm on the wrong ground, well, throw me overboard and don't come to the meeting tonight. Listen, here's one of the things that's fundamental about Jesus to me. Neither do I condemn thee. That's fundamental about Jesus to me.
Yeah.
No condemnation in you. You see, you can tell whether anybody's got under condemnation. They're condemnatory in themselves. They condemn, they criticize. And then, hand in hand with a statement like that is, go and sin no more. That's not condoning sin, even though you don't condemn the sinner. Do you see? This is the Spirit of Christ, this balance, this glory, this beauty. See? This is to tell whether you have the Spirit, of course, not whether you think you've already got a crown on your head or waving a scepter. You're not. You're merely waving a wand. You're linked up with magic. God isn't magical. Here's another thing about the Spirit of Christ to me. Little pet lamb, I say unto thee, arise. See? These are the things about the Spirit of Christ to me. You... Instead of thinking that the baptism of the Spirit is primarily to give us power, oh, you know, that's a power, you see. We all need it, hallelujah, but that's not fundamental, not to me. The tremendous and marvelous truth about Jesus is his attitude. Always. This loving thing. Now, you can go out and find some other precious things about it all. Because this, beloved, is linked with the thing that I've already said. There's a law that governs it. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. That's what you and I have to discover. And there aren't many people who have discovered it. Once discovered, it must be treasured above everything else. To discover this law, for the law governs it. All right, it's very, very simple, really. The law that governed it all starts, I would think, and I'm learning just like you, I would think I would start it in Philippians chapter 2. There are verses in Scripture, of course, that though I wear the pages of my New Testament and Bibles out so that I usually have to get a new set once in 12 months, I never wear out the truth of it. It's always precious to my heart because it's the discovery of these laws, and I bless God for the day he ever chose to get inside my thick skull and change my spirit's attitude and make me so, well, so that he's able to do something with me and show me something. And in Philippians chapter 2, it says this. Look, you listen. Now, I ask you whether you think Paul has discovered this great secret. You listen to him. If there be therefore any consolation, glory be to God, if any comfort of love, this is the Spirit of Christ, beloved, this is it. If any bowels and mercies, if any fellowship of the Spirit, fulfill ye my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same mind, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Whatever you do, don't go arguing and fighting with people about doctrine and like that. Stay off it. There are always people wanting to lay down challenges. I challenge him and challenge her. And I don't know what. Run a mile from them in case they infect you with their own fractious spirit. Get away from them. Leave them to the Spirit of God. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory. In lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things. I say, well, whatever makes a man talk like that? What, where'd you get this kind of advice? See, you, what you've got to do is to search yourself. You mustn't let people walk over you. You've got to have an opinion of your own. You've got to do this, and you've got to do that. Where did Paul get this kind of idea from? What makes him so different from all the teachers of men? Not the teachers of God. You'll find one spirit in them all. Because he discovered the secret. You see, he was living in what he's now going to tell you. Listen, let this mind be in you. This mind I've got that's in me, let it be in you. This is the mind that was in Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. Say, could he really tell Jesus Christ's approach to redemption? Could he really tell Jesus Christ's approach to salvation and sinners and the needs of men? Could he really tell you what went through the mind of the eternal God? Yeah, he could. Here it is. He was in the form of God. Verse 6. He thought it not a thing to be grasped at, to be equal with God. You think of this. You just think of it. I don't know whether you're ever going to get this mind in you. Do you know what he wanted to be? Equal with men. You say, what? Yeah, Father, I'll be born on earth. I'm not grasping to be equal with God. You never grasp at anything if you've got it. See, I'm not grasping at this book. I've got it. I'm not reaching out for these glasses. I have them. I very often drop them. But I had them. He didn't think that a thing to be grasped at, to be equal with God, you see. Now, this is the great thing that will get into you. You won't come into the old Adam position. Now, the old Adam position of this, before he became old Adam, was this. I want to be equal with God. Take this fruit, and you shall become as gods. There you are. That's what Satan said to him. And he grasped at it. That's why, beloved, he's become the prime man of sin in the Bible. And God's had to slay that attitude out of everybody. If you're grasping to be equal with this and have a throne and leave that. If God's got a throne for you, it's okay. I hope it's better than the chair you're sitting on. Forget about it. Forget about it. Oh, it's nice to sing hymns about this, that and the other. We need to be reminded now and again of these things. But you see, that wasn't it at all. Look, you've got to come to the place, beloved, where you so basically know that the work of God is wrought in you that you can forget about everything else. And that will grow if you obey the laws, and it will grow to a place where it will receive its just reward and proper position in the hereafter. Forget about it. If you're working for a reward because you've read about it in the Bible, you're already on the wrong track. You've got the old man in you. You read parables about well done, good and faithful servant, take five cities. You say, oh, my word, and perhaps I might preach about it before we're through. I'm not anticipating it. And it's true. You see, it's polemics. You see, there is a South Pole as well as a North Pole. They're opposite each other. It takes that for the world to turn. It's these two polemics, these opposites. But trust, I mean, if I was the North Pole, which I'm not, I'd forget about the South Pole. I'd just be the North Pole. How stupid can I get? But I want you to understand. God make it clear. Forget about it. As long as the world's turning, there's a South Pole, it'll be all right. The glory of the whole truth, beloved, is that when Jesus had this, you see, he said, I don't want to be equal with God. That's not what's in my mind. I want to become equal with man. And so, it's astounding. He made himself of no reputation. Now, Father didn't do this to him. He did it himself. Father begot him, but the choice was his. He did it himself, and he took upon himself the form of a slave, and was made in the likeness of men. You say, well, what's the form of a slave? Well, I'll tell you. God has lots of slaves. Oh, he's not a slave master in the sense in which English people were renowned for being captains of blackberrying ships to go and steal people from Africa and sell them in the slave markets of the world. He's not a slave owner in the sense in which Pharaoh was a slave owner and appointed slave masters over the children of Israel. But he is a slave owner upon the basis in which the three members of the Godhead are slaves to each other. That is, in love. Perfect love. Bonded together. Oh, Paul has it once. He said, well, you know, love is the bond of perfectness. And there's the great perfectness, the perfection of God. They're all bound together in love. You know, they never talk about, now let's get rid of this bondage. They never talk about that. Wonderful bondage of love. Voluntary, free. It's the mind that gives itself, you see. This is the thing we're coming into. This is the thing you and I have got to understand. It's supposed to be the basis of marriage on earth. What a faint, ever-dimming picture it is in this colossus of sin and disintegration that's taking place around us all the time. Here's the basis. They just love. God is love. Integration of three personalities in one being. Amen. It's so tremendous. And here then is the slavery, that God only has slaves outside of himself. He created cherubim and seraphim to be slaves. Bond slaves of love. And then he made man a little lower than the angel to be a slave again. He said, now just keep my garden. That's all I want you to do. I haven't been to school, Lord. Because Adam hadn't been to school. And he came a full-grown man at that. And he'd never been through the primaries. He didn't know anything. So I said, I'll come down and teach you about it. Expect me in the cool of the day, Adam. And he was God's slave. And it was marvelous. So he took on the form of a slave. Do you see? Now, you must understand this. You talk about throwing off all the bondages and this, that, and the other. You were only born to be a slave. That's all. And you know that you're a slave. You've been a slave since you were born. And you'll be a slave till you die. You just take the tax system. You're a slave to the tax system in England. Aren't you? No, I won't pay. Well, we'll throw you in jail. You still have to be a slave for bread and water. You still have to be a slave. There's no getting away from it. You've got to be a slave. Ah, you say, yeah, I understand. And I mean, I wouldn't like you to think that I'm enslaved to ice cream, but I like it very much. And there are some things that you just love, even though it's a slave. See, we got this idea of slavery always bound up with hating it and singing masses in the cold, cold ground or something like that. Or you see, it's you've got to get this idea. You see, even our ideas are fallen. Man is an entirely fallen creature. The exalted idea, the basic truth of law and slavery. Say, well, don't use this word slavery, but I must apologize to you, but I'm not a Bible reviser. I believe in going back to the original, and it says bond slave. Bond servant, that's what the Greek is. That's what Jesus actually said. That's what Paul the Apostle actually said. You see. So, he's now approaching it, and he goes right on, because this is really fundamental. And my, well, all right, we'll try and get through in time. He made himself of no reputation. He took on upon himself the form of a slave. That's you. He was made in the likeness of men. That's what it means. And being found in fashion as a man, he exalted himself and said, now look here, I'm God on the earth. Oh no, he said, he humbled himself. And became obedient unto death. He was obedient. He never let up. Even the death of the cross. Then he left the rest to God. Wherefore, God hath highly exalted him.
Hallelujah.
Given him the name. Why? Because he did that. Now here, my beloved, we have the key to the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. This is the key. The key, the law that unlocks it all, is the cross. Death and resurrection is the law of the Spirit. And if you're going to have life in Christ, you've got to learn this law. not just believe about it. For instance, I believe that there is a law of relativity. I believe all about it. I've never bothered my head to learn a bit about it. I know all about it. A fellow named Einstein, and he was a marvelous chap, and he discovered it. And you know, I've never wasted my time on it, but I know all about it. See? It's interwoven now into sort of bits you read in the Reader's Digest, which I occasionally look at, all sorts of things like that. You can learn all about it, just like it's interwoven in bits in the Bible. There's a bit in Philippians, there's a bit somewhere else, there's a bit somewhere else. We're acquainted of it. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for telling us all about it. But you got to learn it. And not just mentally. It's got to come into your life, or you can not, nor ever shall be, or will allowed to be, able to live the life of Jesus Christ. It's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ. It's interwoven in this. It was the law of the Spirit before it became law inaugurated on earth. It started up there in the mind, in the will, in what happened before Jesus Christ ever was born on the earth. And then he came, and this is what he did. He worked it out on the earth. And working it out to its uttermost strength and length, it became the cross. It became the fundamental point and place of redemption. You see, when he obeyed, will you listen? Now, will you listen to the word of God? And God help us all, me included, for there's nothing automatic about it. When he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, Father exalted him. There it is. And this is why so much blessing that comes to people's life peters out in a sort of a, I don't know. It doesn't produce what God intends. People get a glorious baptism in the Spirit. They can not only speak in tongues but stand on their head and turn somersaults and all that. And I'm not saying that in any mocking way. I've seen all sorts of things happen when God baptizes people in the Spirit. Don't try and copy anybody else. Let God give you something which is just, you know, unique to you. Don't try and be in the general pattern and swept along like jellyfish on the incoming tide or on the ebb. You might get stranded on the beach if you do that. Don't try and be highly individualistic. Oh, God help me, I mustn't sow the opposite in your mind. You've got to conform to Christ. But the whole glorious truth, beloved, is that you people, some people, they get, no doubt about it, they really get born, they really get baptized in the Spirit. But you find them a few years afterwards. Yeah, well, they're still nice, they're still lovely, they're all right, but something in you says, oh Lord, what's happening? Can't we go on? I'm not satisfied. And this is the way you find it. Simply because, beloved, and I know the heart of God is weeping over us this morning. It's because somebody's never told you what the law is that governs it. Oh, you've heard sermons about the cross. They never told you it was the law. They said it was grace. Well, law and grace and love and God, they're all the same. But nobody told you this aspect or side of it. They said it was a place you could keep coming and getting forgiven and cleansed. It's true, it's true. Oh, it's so terrible that the truth can become a blockage to us. Somehow, though God never intended it should. Because, and I'll tell you why, people preach the objective thing that they can see. They don't preach the spirit of the thing. And it came from the spirit. Let this mind be in you, because this was the mind of the spirit and the law of the spirit. And Jesus could only himself become a man because this was operative in him long before Calvary. You understand this? He thought this. He said, yeah, this mind. Father, I'm not trying to be equal or anything like this. Don't. All who's highest, who's greatest in the Godhead. It's natural and logical that we should think of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Don't try and work these things out at all. It's nothing like that in the mind or thought of Jesus anywhere. Humbled himself. Humble. Obedient. To become a man. And then listen, be made man's sin. Jesus embodied sin in manhood, so that God could strike at it and do away with it. Marvelous. The cross. The cross. Hallelujah. Oh, the cross was only, it only lasted a few minutes, hours, a few, that's all. In itself, the crucifixion. But the crucifixion arose out of a mind that had it embedded in it. Now, this then is a law of the existence and life of God. And here is the secret that God has wanted to make known. Are you ready to receive it? So, having started there in the Philippian letter, we'll go back to the Roman letter again. I'm so thrilled that though this book wasn't set out as a sort of a scientific treatise on it, all the elements of the truth, all the secrets are there. The Bible's rather like the world that the Bible tells you God made. The secrets, they're in water. You can discover it's H2O. See? Well, water, where'd water come from? Well, there it is. It's discoverable there, hidden inside the thing. Water, H2O. And so you go on. They're buried in the earth. They're there. Just keep looking, and providing you've got a heart that's right, you'll eventually come to the truth. And it's like the Bible. It's there. And if you and I will allow the Lord to teach us, we'll understand. No difficulties at all. Now, in common with so many of the books that Paul wrote, Romans starts like this. Paul, a slave. Hallelujah. See, he's got it. There he is. Paul, a slave. He knows. He understands. Praise God. He says, well, called an apostle, but I'm only a slave, really. You call me what you like. I'm a slave. Called an apostle. Separated unto the gospel of God. Concerning his son, Jesus Christ, verse 3, our Lord, which was made of the seed. You see, Keep that word seed in mind. I'm going to talk to you about it in a minute. And if I don't finish this morning, we've got tomorrow morning. seed. Made of the seed of David, according to the flesh, declared the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Hallelujah. There it is, you see, right in the beginning of his epistle. And you can find it here again and again and again. Comes right on to this great truth of the resurrection. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. That's it. That's beyond resurrection. That's exaltation. That has resurrection as its substance, foundation, exaltation. Hallelujah. It's all part of exaltation is resurrection. And God wants us to see it. Or, if you stop in Roman letter, the secret of it all is in chapter 6. Now, we were connected here last evening. As a matter of fact, last evening I nearly preached on this subject. But anyway, it doesn't matter. We had it all enacted before our eyes last evening. You know that Romans 6 is the great chapter that tells you the fundamental thing that takes place in the baptism in the Spirit. There's no water in Romans 6. You'll not find water there. It's a spiritual baptism. And I think we need to notice some certain things. Verse 3. Baptized into Jesus Christ. There's only one way into him. You've got to be baptized into him. On your part, it's believing. Glory to God. And when you were baptized into Jesus Christ, you were baptized, one, into his death. Two, verse 4, you were buried with him into death. That's permanent. That right? You see, that's got to be understood, because you see, in water baptism, you're baptized into water and you're up out of it too. I heard them according to the sort of cubic capacity or density of the people concerned. I got it in my ears. I never looked. I thought, oh, that's a bigger one. That's a smaller one. And when Keith went in, I knew the biggest of all had gone. Hallelujah. The displacement of water. Oh, it sounded like a thunderous thing. All right. But he was in. And then he was out. But in this baptism, and now you'll know whether you've had it, buried. Now, when a person's buried, I confess to you, I've been there present at many burial services. I walk away and leave them. I've never been back since, not even to my mother's or my father's grave. I know they're not there. Hallelujah. They're buried. I've never sort of had them exhumed to see if it's still them or anything like that. They're buried. Yeah. That's it. Baptized into his death. Buried. Hallelujah. The reason for that is that just as Christ was raised up from the dead, it's got to be power now. It's got to be power now. By the glory of the Father, even so, we also should walk in newness of life. It's got to be power once you're buried. That's really got to be power, hasn't it? Yeah. Hallelujah. And then it says this. The next thing is, verse 5, planted. Oh, when you were baptized in. This has nothing to do with water. Obviously it's not. All right. Planted. Isn't this a tremendous thing? So then we've got baptized, dead, buried, planted. Planted in the likeness of his death. I think it was at Cliff, just briefly, well, at least I had far less time. I talked a little about this, and one man came up to me afterwards and he said, "One thing you said is mine." I got it. I said, "What's that?" He said, "Planted." In other words, that's where all your growth comes from. All growth comes from there. Planted. You can't grow if you're not planted. Actually, we're told in the Ephesian letter that we're rooted. Amen. You say, that says in love. No greater love, brother and sister, than there was and is still in the heart of the man that laid in the tomb. If you really want to know his love in all its fullness, get planted there. Get planted in death. Death to self. Death to the world. Death to sin. Dead, 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 dead. How can you keep dead to it all? I hear the sights that see, the sights that dazzle, the tempting sounds I hear. My foes are ever near me, around me and within. Oh, Jesus, be thou near me. Keep my soul from sin. It wasn't written by a Wesley who had a greater understanding of the truth than the man that wrote it. But never mind. Hallelujah. It's a good thing we don't have to settle our spiritual life on hymn writers, but on the Bible. Because people write their works according to their understandings of the truth. They're not statements of inspired writ. But I'm afraid we all have varying levels of understanding of the sacred truth. And you see, this is how it goes. It's like some people's artists. You can get about six artists, they don't come to the Bible, but they come to a tree or something, a landscape. And to your surprise, you'll see that some artists have the tree upside down, its roots up in the air, and its leaves on the floor. Well, what's that then? That's what I see in it, you see. You say, you got some queer eyes, that girl. You see, that's it. That's just it. But if you see what Constable, how he painted elm trees, usually, they're right. See, it's just people's different approaches. Same scene. You get the same thing. I know, so far as music concerned, that's my scene. Got to be careful, because lots of musicians here, I suppose, this morning. See? And I know that whether it be an Ansomé or a Beecham or a Adrian Bolt or a John Barbie Raleigh or some of these other people approaching the same piece of music, they'll all interpret it differently. You've only got to listen. Say, that's Beethoven's sixth. You know the general air. But you listen to them and you'll find they all interpret it differently. It's the same with the scripture. It's the interpretation that's the important thing. God give us Bible interpreters. We need them above everything else in this world, in this age in which we're living now. If ever we needed men and women that could interpret truth to us, it's now. Now may God help us. Planted, he said to me. That's the word. Planted. Got the secret of it. The law that governs it. You see, beloved, that's why I said to you now, remember this word seed. Because it's in every seed that you buy. This law is there. God's put it in nature. We've never seen it. At least we think we have. It's the law of the spirit of life. How can there be life in a little hard thing, brown and black? You know, when my children went to school, they used to teach them nice things. And one of the nice things they learned was, little brown seed, oh, little brown brother, are you alone in the dark? They used to come home and sing it to Daddy and Mummy, you see. Here we lie cozily close to each other. Who learned that at school? There's a school teacher, you see. That's right. That's right. Well, where did this life come from? In a little hard black thing? It isn't material. Life isn't material. It's a sort of a thing of the spirit. Well, flowers haven't got spirit. I know that. But the law of the spirit has been transmitted to a seed. It shouts all around us, if only we'd had eyes to see it. And what's that? It's shouting out, death! 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 It will unlock the life in me.
Glory to God. Hallelujah.
Death! Let me go down into the ground. Let me die, says every seed. It hasn't got a voice to speak. But that's what it's saying. That's the law of the spirit of life. Everything. Go out. Handle the everything we have in nature. It's written into it. All says the same thing. Have you got this law? Have you discovered the law? Amen. So glorious. When you've got it, it's the law of the Spirit. You can't live this life until you discover it. You may have been baptized in the Spirit. But you've got to learn how to live once you've been baptized. And precisely because people will not have this principle, precisely because they will not have the cross, they cannot live this life, and it all peters out. It reaches some sort of ceiling and then never seems to get any higher. And sooner or later it comes down and says, I feel I've lost out somewhere, brother. I don't know what it is, you see. Simply because you will not apply the principle that Jesus Christ, the light of the world, has emblazoned across eternity. And our little span of life and everything we know. Bless God. I'm so thrilled that he had this book written. Have you got this great secret? The law of the spirit of life? Romans 8, I suppose. Still got a little time. Not to press too close to 1 o'clock today, I hope. I come to the end of the chapter. Isn't this a glorious truth? Verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Miss out verse 36. Because the continuity of the thought runs to 37. Shall famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Nay. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Hallelujah. Now, we say, well, what did he miss out that verse for? Well, here it is. Listen. As it's written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. That's the cross. That's the secret of it. That's the seed thought. He takes the seed thought out of the Psalms and develops New Testament truth around it. Nay, he says, in all these things we're more than conquerors. We're killed all the day long. Yes. Are you killed all the day long? Now, of course, neither the psalmist, David, nor Paul meant that all the day long he was killed and then a miracle raised him up again and, you know, he started to breathe. First he was slain by somebody kicking him over and then he got up again and all this. Paul's not meaning that. He's talking about spiritual truth. He's talking about spiritual life. We're killed all the day long. All the day long. Now, it doesn't mean to say that he was one of these oversensitive men said, oh, you've wounded me. Oh, I meet these people. They're always wounded and hurt by something. Well, you know why? It's because they're never killed. They're still alive. That's why they're being hurt. Don't you understand? It's as simple as that. That shows you they don't know what they think. Oh, you hurt me again. It's just something you see and oh, dear, oh, dear, oh, dear, oh, dear, oh, dear. Jesus Christ was not an oversensitive spirit. You have exalted it to worship it and it yourself. He wasn't going around saying, oh, Peter, help me, he's wounded me. John, hear what Peter said. And all this business. We're killed. Sacrificially. That's what he's talking about. Accounted as sheep for the slaughter. All the day long. The cross is active in me all the time. Here is the secret of Paul's life. He lived. The law of the spirit of life, exactly as it was in Jesus Christ and still is, has made me free from the law of sin and death. You see, all these other people, they're all going to death. Oh, he's up me. Oh, please. You see, and it's all, I'm very sensitive, you know. He said it 5 years ago. It's lodged in my heart still. Shame on you. You're a wicked person. You brooded over it, fed it like farmers feed manure to the roots of their crops. Fed it from your mind. Fed it. You've never known Calvary yet. Never. Oh, of course he's kept forgiving you. That's his love. But it'll end one day, you know, when you die. You see, you can't keep on like that. This person affects me. Die to them sacrificially. See? We'll all right until we meet a certain person or get in a certain situation, then oh, it's all gone again. Don't you realize that all you are in is legal bondage, and you've been saying you've been free from it for years. You're not bound by law to that person any more than a woman is bound by law to her husband if he dies, or if she dies. Romans 7. It's a marvelous thing. We're clear of them. We're clear of them. And he says, The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, you see. So, not saying, oh, well, you see, we're accounted the sheep for the slaughter. We'll kill all of their law. It's the law of the Spirit of life. This isn't the law of the Spirit of death. This, listen, beloved, is not the outward cross to you. It's not the hammer, it's not the nails, it's not the thorns, it's not the pain. It's God's killing you. God killed you. That's the point. That's what he had to do. I'm going to slay this man. I'm going to slay this old Adam. But God, you don't torture people. Well, of course I don't. My son will bear the tortures, but I'm going to kill you. Blessed death. Hallelujah. Oh, it's the only way of release. It's interwoven into everything. It's in the grass you'll walk on when you get out of here. It's there. It's a law. It's unbreakable. It's unshakable. It's sweet. It's wonderful. It's eternal. It's love. It's God. It's the only thing that can happen to you. This sickliness. You're just sick of everything. Until God does it. Everything. Buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father. You see, this is where the glorious life comes. The life of glory. Amen. In the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit. Living in the Spirit. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory of life. Newness of life. Walking in it. Day by day. Killed all the day long. Marvelous, isn't it? Amen. And I mustn't put words into God's mouth. I reckon he said, they are, killed him again. Killed him again. Killed him again. Killed him again. See my servant Job, if your name's Job. I mean, I'm just taking biblical language. Do what you like to him, Satan. Can't take his life. I've killed him. It's okay. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us.
Hallelujah.
Here's the life.
Oh, bless the Lord.
It's the life of victory that everybody talks about. Everybody reaches after. It doesn't got to be pumped up by anything. Chorus singing isn't to get it up. Chorus singing is to express it. Amen. It's so wonderful. And my throat tells me I've got to stop shouting. All right, I'm trying to keep down. I haven't got my wife here to sort of repress me at the moment. But make me sensible or something. She'll say, be careful, dear. Well, better. The whole tremendous truth is this, that God's killed me towards her and killed her towards me, I hope. Now we can live together. That's right. The Lord does it. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus made me free from the law of sin and death. And unless this law of the Spirit of life is operating to you, operating in you, the law of spirit of sin and death is operating. It's a spiritual law too. One or the other must work. There's no hiatus, there's no gulf between. It's just but a step from one to the other. That's why you've got to keep walking in newness of life. Resurrection life. Amen. Are you living there? Now, when I talk about the baptism of the Spirit, that is what I mean. And some people sometimes get a bit worried because they say, oh, he says nobody's in the church except they're baptized in the Spirit. That's right. Now, that's what I'm talking about. That's the one baptism of the Scripture. It includes people. It doesn't exclude them. It includes people. They've had some real experience of God. They don't know anything about what we'll call Pentecostal things, just to give it a name, you see. But they're as truly baptized with this one baptism as I am. It ought to go on into all the other things. Logically, it would do in the right surroundings and with the right people. But people have called the baptism something that isn't the baptism. They fastened on something which goes with it instead of knowing what it really is. I mean, generally, in the doctrinal approach, I don't say in their experience. Now may the Lord show us this whole truth. I hope that you're in it, and I hope that you go dancing and glorying and rejoicing in the Lord without spilling your dinner. And may the Lord keep us going on in Him. Are you in Him? Now, if the Spirit is dwelling in you, you will have the Spirit of Christ reproduced in you, growing in you, but only by this law. The law must operate for the development of the personality and the character of the nature that has been sown in you by the blessed Lord. So just live there. Now let's stand up and praise Him. It's just 12:30.